I'm turning to Psalm 133 this morning for a text. Psalm 133. Believe this if you will, but I learned this psalm, at least the first verse, when I was in the fraternity at Trenton State College. I knew nothing of the Bible, and I was a phys ed major, and I belonged to the music fraternity. I was the only phys ed guy in the music fraternity, and I got blasted from both sides. But the point is that this, the unity, and there was a unity. And we used to quote this verse on a Saturday night with a beer stein in hand. And that's the basis of our socializing, if you will. And we used to quote the verse that said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the beard that ran down upon even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That was the only unified organization that I ever belonged to. We were brothers, so they said. But then, thank God, somewhere down the pike in a year or so, I was arrested by the grace of God in a little town in New Jersey through the ministry of a Bible Presbyterian pastor who looked me straight in the eye and said, "Bill, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity, in heaven or hell?" Nobody had ever asked me that question. And I have to tell you that I wrestled on my little cot, the place I had a little bed under the eaves in an attic of a dear lady's house while I was working there. And I wrestled for 3 days and three nights. And I knew in my heart, even though I didn't tell him personally, I knew that I would split hell wide open if I died. And that's when I went to this man's door. By the way, he lived right across from the little playground that I ministered in, and I was kind of the chief cook and bottle washer, the nurse, and yet I taught a little basketball, a little tennis, swept the floor and all that stuff. He lived in the house across the way that was a converted saloon. Didn't have much, but I knew he had God. And I knocked at his door. I said, "Sir, this Jesus Christ that you've been telling me about, I said, can he actually change me from the inside?" And I think I said something like this: "Can he make me a Monday Christian?" And he said, "Yes, he can." And that day he opened the Word of God and I fell on my face. I can't tell you what I prayed, but it was like 200 pounds of cement was lifted off of my shoulders. And I've never been the same since. That was a long time ago. But I want to just praise him this morning that the same God that takes our sin is also the God that takes our burdens. And I've missed the mark so many times since then. But it's wonderful to be part of the family of God and to find that there are other people that came out of the woodwork that actually knew and loved this Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you what ministry the body of Christ has had in my life over the years. And I got to thinking, as we see, and I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the power of Christian unity. The power of Christian unity. It will sort of be, God talked to me about this several weeks ago, and it's sort of on the shirt tail of what our brother Doom's been dealing with. Evidently, God's got something to tell us along this line. I'm amazed at how unified the cults are. You ever notice the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, the Mormons, the false religions of the world, the Kiwanis, the JCs, the Masons? I mean, you can go down the line. Islam. And look what's happening to our countries. The unity of America is being dismantled. But even more important than that, the disunity of the church is being dismantled. And that is serious, for sure. We sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Come join this happy band. Like a mighty army. But somehow we don't seem to see the evidence of that. And when we pray for revival, that's one of the things that happens. Isn't it interesting how when you get saved and filled with God, you begin to love people. And you love the brethren. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's an evidence. And it's a concern, and should be. There's a need to reclaim and revere the supernatural unity of the church. And it is supernatural. Which, by the way, makes it a target for whom? The one who came to unify the ungodly and to divide the godly. We're the only army that I know of that shoots its wounded. Even the Marines, no one left behind. That's commendable. No one left behind. But what I've seen in quite a few years now, we don't give a rip if somebody's left behind. In fact, we'll step on him because he doesn't agree with us. Or he did something to offend us. And instead of dealing with the issue, we separate. This is a great revelation I'm about to give you. Problems are for solving. Problems are for solving. Not to run away from. You say, I wish I could live the Christian life without the problems. It'll never happen. Like the guy that believed he had a strong faith in sovereignty, and he fell down the stairs one day and he got up and he said, man, I'm glad that's over. But scene two, back at the ranch. God will notch it up. Some stuff that you've gone through recently, had it happened 10 years ago, you would have never made it. Am I right? God prepared you. And I remind you, when it comes to Job, it wasn't Satan's idea. It wasn't Satan that came to the Lord and said, let me have this guy. I'll fix him. It was the Lord that came to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? And that's where the action is. I just want to throw that in for what it's worth, having had a little experience personally. Satan is used 19 times in the Old Testament, cursed. 14 of those 19 times is in Job 1 and 2. That ought to tell us something. You want to find out how the enemy really works us over, it may not be through the movies and the internet and all the stuff that we're caught up in. But he'll dismantle our faith. He'll touch us and so that we call God unfair. But I want to tell you that God is not unfair. He's a just God. And everybody will get their just due. Even that person in the far-flung field never heard, there's still a light in his heart that Jesus put there. John 1:9. There's a conscience in there. He'll be judged according to the law written on his heart. But God forbid the average so-called Christian who's not saved in the church, who's heard and heard and heard, the judgment of God will be far greater for them. Our God is fair. Not everybody's going to have the same judgment, but they're all going to be judged. But there's one area that he's not fair. It's called grace. It ain't fair. Why should I be saved today when part of my family is on the way to hell? I can't figure that out. I can only worship him on that basis and pray that somehow, some way, that even through my life and testimony, they might get a hankering for the things of God. You understand, this is why a testimony is so important. It's not, well, if I do wrong, God's going to reach over, you know, from the battlements of heaven with a baseball bat and smack me. It's not it. It's that you don't want to do anything that would displease him or hurt somebody or take the edge off of your testimony, because we ought to be sharp for Jesus. Even though we know the gospel in a sense is a two-edged sword, isn't it? A savor of life unto life to some, but a savor of death unto death to others, depending on their response. This is why I know that God is working this morning here in the tabernacle. I don't have to, in a sense, I don't know that I have to ask him to work. He's God. And he's moving in our hearts. And he has ordained that the word of God would not return unto him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it's set. So with that in mind, I have 3 points. And, you know, I'm not too good on points. But I want to look at, first of all, the establishment of Christian unity as pronounced by Jesus and proclaimed by Paul. And then second, the evidence of Christian unity as we see in the early church. As we've seen in evidences across history, even of our own country, in revival power. And then the enemies of Christian unity. The satanic opposition and sinning saints. Sinning saints. As we look at what Jesus said, and I won't, Brother Bob Doom gave this, we turned last night, if you remember, to John 17. But if you want to look there for just a moment, I just want to touch on it. Jesus gave us a hint in this whole thing about the unity. In fact, it's absolutely mystical when you look at this. And there's a lot of false teaching as a result of John 17. There's some of these folks on TV who actually have asked God to move over and they're sitting in the Trinity. That's blasphemy. There's only one Son of God, the Son of God, but we by grace are sons of God, never to cross the line from humanity to deity. But look verse 11, if you will, John 17, 11, and notice if you have a red letter, it's all red based, that whole chapter. By the way, and it was mentioned last night, but for you that are here this morning, this is really the Lord's Prayer, okay? He taught the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, our Father. But this is where he's interceding, if you will, with his Father. And Gethsemane, you remember how he took the burden of Gethsemane. And I just wanted to share with you by way of testimony, I've been living more and more in an understanding, at least a little bit, of what Gethsemane really is. What was that? I mean, he wasn't dying on the cross in Gethsemane. But he was in agony, if you remember. Exceeding agony, it says, and those words mean actually a separation. There was a separation even of his physical being He was actually sweating drops of blood. Did you know that biologically that's a valid occurrence? What was going on there? All the demons of hell hatched upon the Son of God. And somebody said this, and I'm certainly not going to be dogmatic about it, but he said he was identifying with those in mental anguish. Do you know that the church is suffering from mental anguish, and it's suffering silently? We don't talk about it. That's part of our problem. We don't deal with stuff. Well, how are you? Well, praise God, I'm fine. Are you really? Now, I know, you know, I don't make a deal out of that, because when somebody says, how are you? And sometimes I've been tempted to say, do you really want to know? And how much time do you have? They don't want to know. We know that. And we can't fault them. It's just a greeting. But I'll tell you what, we need some folks to talk to, don't we? We need to talk to somebody. My roommate at Bob Jones University, Smith 3331, 83 years old, North Carolina, Eden, spent hours with me on the phone. Grew up in the Episcopalian church and knew the old hymns by heart, knew the scriptures. We used to sit in our little, my 52 Chevy down there on the campus, and just share the scripture. I've never had anything like it since. My wife said, call Bob, okay. And Bob was there 24/7. I was as low as you can get. You mission guys, I called the whole staff one day for prayer for me. You didn't know that before you guys came. And I told this people, and I embarrassed some people. I mean, I'm the Bible teacher, right? But I was as low as anybody that's ever come across the threshold of that mission. But I'm glad to tell you the story didn't end there. I've been raised. I've been restored for God's purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I've always liked that part of the verse, but not what follows. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's good preaching, but it's better living. One of the old timers, probably an old Puritan, put it this way. He said, God never uses a man till he hurts a man. So I'm just telling you, get ready. It's glorious. It's a glorious hurt. You know what's wonderful about pain? It feels so good when it stops. He which hath begun a good work in you. And you don't know what that means. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You don't know what that means. He disciplines. He scourges every son that he receives. So get ready. Fasten your seatbelt, because he's up to something. He wants to use us for his glory. And especially in this hour, where things are fading out and the church is compromising. This is the day that the Lord has made. So Jesus said in John 17:11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Can you imagine? Obviously, he's not talking about our being deity, as I said, but were in one accord, as it were, in the blessed Trinity of God, in the Father who sent his Son. And now the blessed Holy Ghost has come to indwell us. And remember the emphasis where it lies. The Father gave the Son, glorified the Son. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify the Son, not himself. So you can talk about the Father and you're going to run off into universalism, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, heresy. But you can emphasize the Holy Ghost, and run off into fanaticism. But I challenge you today to overemphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can talk about him from morning till night, and then some. Because the focus is upon the Son of God. So if you're filled with God this morning, you're going to be enamored by the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the lover of your soul. Okay, enough of that. You can read that chapter. It's full of this unity, this oneness that God delights in. Okay? So it was the establishment of Christian unity as pronounced by Jesus, and then proclaimed by Paul. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's a popular subject today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's some people that would give you the impression that not every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I'm here to tell you that that's not so. In fact, it's impossible to be regenerated and made new in Christ without the ministry and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Isn't that good? Because remember, if you're in the early days, if you were a Gentile, you were on the outside. When Pentecost happened, by the way, you remember that was a Jewish holiday. And I learned the hard way growing up in Newark, New Jersey. You don't mess with Jewish holidays. They took off from school. They didn't let me out. And the only way I got in was a ruffle of kidney alley and got his yarmulke. And I went in on Yom Kippur and I passed the rabbi who questioned me a little bit. I told him my name was Bill Finnegan Berg. And I sat down on a pew and I got the Pepsi when the service was over. That's what I was after. But if you're a Gentile, you're a dog. They still feel that way. You understand? So the gospel is to the Jew first, but thank God also to the Greek and the Gentile. And we got in by the Holy Spirit, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when it comes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's another matter. It's just like peace. You ready for this, guys? What's the difference between peace with God and the peace of God? Don't all jump up at once. Does every Christian have peace with God? I knew you weren't going to answer.
Yes.
Yes, you're right. Why? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can't be a Christian without being reconciled to God. That's what that means. Does every Christian have the peace of God?
No.
No, that's conditional. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Remember Philippians 4, when you pray in thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It's wonderful to walk in the peace of God. And I want to throw this in quickly. Jesus never said, "By their gifts ye shall know them." He said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." That's essential. The gifts come out of the fruit. Every one of you that are saved has at least one gift, as far as I understand it, particularly 1 Peter 4:18. You have a gift, and God wants you to use that gift in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No one has all the gifts. Very clear from this same chapter here in 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles? No. Do I have the gift of healings? No. Be earnest and seek the best gifts. But chapter 13, isn't it interesting? It's stuck between 12 and 14. I wonder why. Because the gifts come out of the fruit. And when you're walking in the fullness of God, He'll give you what you need to do. That's why all of us are different, not only when we look in the mirror, but our life and our purpose and our ministry is completely different. And this is one of the reasons that I believe we've missed the boat, even in ministry, what we call ministry, the leaders who can't seem to get it through their noggin that not everybody has the same gift and he doesn't have the same ministry. And we approach things through a different personality. If Brother Lucilius and I had the same personality, the same gift, one of us would be unnecessary for the kingdom of God. We need to learn from each other. None of us has arrived. And many times, instead of in humility saying, you know what, I missed it. I had a bad spirit. I believe in grace, but I sure haven't been gracious. Forgive me. I'll tell you why you learn that when you get down and out. But I'm glad to tell you, I think of that verse, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. You see, God has a ministry when He puts us through the ringer, because it takes one to know one. I've told you guys more than once, the reason I'm on the street is because that's where I grew up, and God has seen fit to put me on the street back where I started. Plus, He gave me a boy that kicked up his traces and probably used him to work with those who are very similar, and to understand not only from that perspective, but from a parent's perspective. But isn't God good? He arranges this thing. This is why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We just don't know what God's up to. And some of us will never make the big time, whatever that is. But I'm telling you, walking with God and being used of Him in this hour, it's big time. And the headlines read differently in heaven than they do down here. And not only that, but did you know that God's training us for eternity? Did you know that you're never going to die? And that this is the kindergarten of that eternity? And all that we do here, you see, is going to carry over for the life to come. We're going to have a perfect ministry one day, worshiping and praising and serving Him and loving each other. And I've often wondered, you know, because all of us have had ripples in the stream with other people. And let me just let you in on this, on Romans 8:28. I've learned to look at that a little differently. We know that what? All things work together for good. Amen. But put the word people in there too. All people and things work together for good. So if you meet one of your enemies at Walmart unexpectedly, what do? You run down the other aisle, don't you? You push that cart around and make believe you didn't see him. That's a divine appointment. I mean, is he running the show or is he running the show? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And we could spend a long time, but I want to kind of end up in this particular book in Ephesians chapter 2. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Indwelt, empowered. And by the way, the disciples, even in the early book of Acts, remember that was still a Jewish setting. I remind you that Jesus told the disciples not to go to the Gentiles. You remember that in Matthew 10? You go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Where does that include the Gentiles? Didn't happen till later. And this is where the Apostle Paul was knocked off his high horse. And God ordained that notice he never went up to Jerusalem to hobnob with James and Peter and John. God arrested him, took him out to the desert for 3 years, taught him out there at postgraduate study in the sand, because he didn't want him to be corrupted by all the other, that which was good, because Hebrews said, this is better. That was the shadow. This is the substance. And so he preached to the Gentiles. That's how you and I get in this thing. And so he says to a Christian, by the way, Paul writes only to believers. You know that. His letters are all to believers. So in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you, and you'd have to read chapter 1 is marvelous, but we don't have time. You hath he quickened or made alive. Who you, Christian. This is past tense. This is what happened to you. You were made alive. Really? Yeah. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sin. And he explains that we're in time past. Notice, not the present tense, but in time past. You walk, lifestyle, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We need to understand that. This is warfare. Do you understand that people without Christ are possessed of the devil? No matter who they are. You say, wait a minute. This guy, you mean this unsaved? Yeah. Well, he's not foaming at the mouth. He doesn't have to foam at the mouth. It means control. There's a lot of people that are insane that don't foam at the mouth. Some of them are in the ministry. Here's the text, John 8:44. He said that he wasn't talking to potheads. He was talking to the Pharisees when he said, ye are of or out of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Religious people are full of hell. So there's not only down and outers, there's a whole bunch of up and outers controlled by the devil. That's why if you're saved today, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who hath been delivered from the hand of the enemy. Come on. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're sinners by nature, by birth, by attitude, by action, by word. Huh? What's the next verse? But God, flip side, huh? But God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad? He owns everything anyhow, but he's rich in mercy. Nobody else is. For his great love wherewith he loved us, right? Didn't John put it another way? We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Even when we were what? Dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. If we went back to Romans chapter 6, we would find the fact that being dead in sin means that you're separated from the life of God. Death is an absence of life. Just like darkness, and we had it the other night, full blown, is an absence of light. But aren't you glad when that light goes on, the darkness has to flee? Because light is positive and darkness is negative. This is how Richard Wurmbrand and some of these old saints who were in prison years and years behind the Iron Curtain, when they tried to destroy them inwardly. During REM sleep, you know what I mean, rapid eye movement, they would have the loudspeakers broadcasting the communist propaganda, trying to just destroy them inwardly. And I'm told, however, Brother Bob knows a lot of this history, but how these pastors, the day they were released, they went right back preaching the Word of God. Now, why is that? Because if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. When the light of the gospel comes into your spirit, no one, including the devil, can destroy it and take it away. You see? Because we're what? That's why we're going to see a little bit later. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. I mean, God has saved us once and for all. It's working out. We're working out now what God's working in, right? But once the light is in there, nobody can put that light out. This is why I've told you, if you're going to be a Christian, you don't have to separate to the mountains or become a monastic. They tried that. The early church, you know, the Catholic Church and the monks and all that, they built, you know, four walls and jumped in the middle. The only problem is they didn't even have TV. And what was the problem? Well, they got rid of, you know, they couldn't see the pornography written on the city walls. But there was one problem. They had a video going up here. You can't get rid of that. That has to be what? Overcome. This is why you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we don't necessarily believe in separation or isolation, but we believe in insulation. God insulates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8:2 is about. There's a new law. We're not lawless. We're just under a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made us free from the law of sin and death. So Christian freedom is not license to sin. It's liberty to do right. It's liberty to be holy. And what is holiness? Simply put, God's holy. Remember the little H, holy, equals plus R, righteousness. What's that? God's love for the right. Under that J, what's that? Justice. God's hatred for the wrong. Now, when you're unsaved, what's the problem? You hate what God loves. And you love what God hates. And what happens in regenerating grace? All of a sudden, we start loving what God loves for the first time. And we start hating what God hates for the first time. It's called godliness. By the way, what's a godly person anyhow? Somebody that reminds you of God. And a second way to look at it is this: you take God out of a Christian, a godly Christian's life, and they have no reason to go on in this world, because everything is focused on the time to come. We live under the what? Under the atmosphere of heaven. Enoch and the Lord, remember, got real close, and God took him. What's that mean? Evidently, he got closer to heaven than he did earth. And it was like a gigantic magnet. Took him in. And one day, who knows, when Jesus comes, in the what? Not a blink of an eye, but in the twinkle of an eye, which is faster than a blink, we're going to be taken out of this thing. But in the meantime, back at the ranch, let's be all that God wants us to be. And loving Him means the overflow of love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what does that word agape really mean? It's a one-way love. See, phileo love, I love you, you love me, okay? But agape love is, God so loved the world, period. And when he gave his son, what'd they do? They nailed him to a cross. And I want to tell you, if you love people, they may nail you to a cross. But see, the fruit of the Spirit gives you the ability to love people no matter what their response is. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Interesting, only one gave thanks. And who was he? A Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? You would have thought one of those Jews would have come back. I want to say this before I forget. I think that we have too many elder brothers in the church of the prodigal. They won't let God pour out his grace on a filthy sinner. They're too high and mighty. They're too clean. They're too religious. They're legalists. I call them grace killers. They can't stand when somebody gets right with God. They're jealous. Do you know if God blesses this church up here on the hill, that I'm going to be blessed? And everybody here will be blessed. When God blesses a ministry, it's not because he's putting them on some kind of a pedestal. It's only the mercy of God, however you slice it. But other people are blessed. I've heard Doc Lucilius say any number of times, God uses revival to give impetus to the ministry of the gospel. In other words, if we're a bunch of deadheads, we're not blessing anybody. Plus the fact when you're filled with the Spirit and the love of God, it's catching, is it not? I've watched some of you guys. Steve's not here today, Doug. I remember him coming in. He was half dead, literally. Huh? Literally. Stunk to high heaven. Hair all over the place. And I watched you guys take him in and bathe him and shave him and love him. And it wasn't but a matter of a few days. He couldn't handle it anymore. Because the love of Christ overwhelmed him. In other words, it was what I see going on right now, I see an atmosphere of an incubator and not a deep freeze. Some churches you go in, they look you over. See if you fit. Medford, New Jersey. God used Brother Doom there quite a few years ago now in a move of God. But I remember one hot August day, and I'm just sharing this for whatever it's worth. A beautiful gal came through the door that I had never seen before. This is not funny, but she had pink hot pants and a halter. What do you do? Fortunately, she sat in the back. Evidently, there was a friend brought her to the church. And that day, I gave an invitation for salvation, for people to be saved. And boy, she headed down the aisle. And I know God protected us. And she came and she cried out at the front of the altar with a few others. I never saw her again. We learned her name was, I think, Hillary Booker, if I remember, Chris. It was about two years later, got a letter, San Diego, California. She said, Pastor Finnegan, she said, I just want to tell you, I want to thank you for preaching the word. God touched my heart that day, and she said, I've been saved. I'm going to a Bible preaching church, and I'm growing in grace. And I just wanted to share that with you. Thank you. P.S. I don't wear the hot pants anymore. Ha. You get my drift on that? We're so quick. And there's people that dress right and they believe right, but they're full of hell. Come on. Now, I'm not supporting you. You know me better than supporting. I realize we need to be modest and all the rest of it. But what would you do? I believe God put a shield around us that day. And the power of God was there in that old-fashioned altar. Now, that Methodist church was a Methodist church before we got there, but so they were birthed into the body of Christ. And let me just ask you this question. What does God do to a sinner anyhow? Does he redirect him? Does he make him religious? Reform him? According to Romans chapter 6, he kills him. Do you know that? We were killed in the spirit so that we could be raised in newness of life. Because Romans 6 makes it clear, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he got up out of the grave, we got up with him. And if you don't like that passage, try Romans 7 around the first four verses. We've been remarried. There's only one thing that breaks marriage is what? Death. Huh? The law didn't die. We were wedded to the law, but God killed us and crucified us in his Son. And then what? Raised us up in newness of life to marry the one who raised us up and is alive forevermore. So we're all remarried, if you will. Because we were put to death, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you just go over to Ephesians 4, please? Try to hasten on here. We see the establishment of unity. The evidence of that unity was in the early church, if you remember. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What was Acts 2, 1 through 4? When they gathered in the upper room, remember, in what? One accord. Isn't that interesting? Somebody said that was the miracle of Pentecost. These so-called people were not at each other's throat. They were in one accord. And the power of God fell. What was Pentecost? Quickly, let me just tell you that the languages that were there, it's evident that they were languages. Come on. Give me a break. That was a Jewish celebration of Pentecost. And Jews came from all over the world. There weren't Gentiles there. And so the message came so that they could understand it in their language, and they took it across the world. Pentecost really was a Holy Ghost evangelistic missionary campaign. Samaritans had a mini Pentecost. Cornelius, the religious guy, had a Pentecost of his own in chapter 10. Ephesian elders, the Gentiles, they had a Pentecost too. By the way, you always remember when the Holy Ghost fell, it was never on one person. It was always on more than one, always a group. Now, when you get into Acts or 1 Corinthians 14 and you have a time with God in the quiet place, I'm not going to argue with that. God forbid. And I just want to tell you this. That's another judgmental thing we do. We're down on what we're not up on. We assume, some of us preachers, that we know the whole show here. We know everything. Nothing to learn now. I don't know about you, but when I'm not preaching, I'm listening. I learn from guys off the street, and I learn over, you know, the internet on the sermons and all the and the reading. But my point is this, that we need to learn from each other. We can't assume that we have it all together. You know what? I'm glad that there are some people closer to God than I am. I'm glad that some people that God is using in the way that he's not using me. But I'm grateful to have a slice of the pie, if you know what I mean. I'm glad to be included in the overall deal, huh? And let me say another thing about that. Several years ago, I thought, maybe I ought to start strengthening my weaknesses. And the Lord made that clear one way or another that that was an exercise in futility. I'm having trouble with the strengths. God said, I gifted you in one or two or three ways. Why don't you major on that? Because other parts of the body are strong where you're weak. My leg can't be my hand. You understand? But in love, I want to tell you, I don't deny that I'm in pain down here. But in the body, we do many times. We deny it. The body's honest. And many times we're faking it. And so why don't you just major in what I've given, what I've gifted you. And sometimes, and I think it might you might want to think about this. I wonder sometimes if every preacher doesn't have one basic message. When I sit on the front porch and I hear the whippoorwills or whatever we have going around there, the sparrows, they all have a song. And they all sing the same song. It's absolutely amazing. You don't even have to wonder what they look like. They all sing the same song. Has God given you a song? Sing it. Sing it for the glory of God. Say, well, Doc, I'll tell you what. The way you talk, maybe you're just a Johnny One Note. Well, maybe that's so. But I'm convinced that I'm on the right note. On the right key. So we all need, supposing we all do this. Lord, what's my note? What's my key? Remember a symphony. What's a symphony? Remember? Synth meaning together. Phonos, to sound. What's a symphony? All instruments playing on key, but different instruments in harmony, right? Playing together, sounding together under the direction of the conductor. That's the body of Christ. Supposing we were all on pitch, every part ministering to one another. And I'm getting ahead of the scripture because I'm not going to have time to read it, but in chapter 4. Supposing, you see, that's what revival does, if you will. It's like a chiropractic treatment. Do you know what a subluxation is? When your spinal cord is out of whack. We need a chiropractic treatment in the body of Christ. Where we have the round pegs in round holes rather than square holes. We need an adjustment. God will do that. I heard Dr. Stewart mention, he said some people when revival comes, they get out of the ministry, out of the pulpit. And other people get in the pulpit. They find their niche. They find out really what God's called them to do. Some people are just misfits. Remember, if God ordained a ministry, it will fit. It will be right. Okay? Let me just finish up here. Ephesians 4. 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. We all have a vocation. With all lowliness and meekness. Heard that before? Long suffering. What's that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Forbearing one another in love. What about it, guys? You know what comes in grace, in Christian grace? Sometimes we just learn to put up with each other. Huh? Instead of splitting or beating up on somebody. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But I'm glad to say, and I've shared it with others, with our academy, we don't let stuff get swept under the rug. there's an issue, you've got an issue with somebody, we face it. And we have seen as we meet with the men, some of you guys will testify, and the staff meets one-on-one every month. Lives have been changed in that meeting because we address the issue instead of walking away, making believe it didn't happen. And I've watched guys who were at odds walk out of that room arm in arm. Love you, brother. Sort of like being married. You know, if couples did that, there wouldn't be divorce. Huh? P-R-I-D-E, the opposite of humility. I remind you that Lucifer was not kicked out of heaven for smoking pot. He wanted to take God's place. Satan wants our worship. And it disrupts the whole deal. It's when we're all submissive to the Lord that we're submissive to each other. Let him who's the greatest among you be the servant of all, not the kingpin. These preachers in the $6,000 suits and the Mercedes-Benz and the jets and all that, now that's extreme. They're supported by people who drive up in that church with some little Geo flivver with a fender shaking on the right going up, and they're the ones that put their money in the pan. The so-called seed offering. We need holy men of God who preach and pray and share the word. We don't need CEOs. We don't need big shots. And you see, if you don't love God and you're not filled with the Spirit of God, that's the way you think. Why do men leave the ministry at the tune of some 1,500 a month? Because they started out to the glory of God. Missionaries go to a foreign field. Oh, we love the people. We love God. We're going to preach to God. And then things don't go the way they think they should go. And what have they lost? They lost hope. What's hope? That's that confidence that God's on the throne. And that everything is going to work out one day. He's got this thing together and I'm going to serve him. I'm not going out there to get results per se. I'm going out to let him have my life and do what he wants to do. But if you get out there and nothing happens, what happens? That love starts to go down. And the faith begins to wane. And the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 3, he commended them not only for that faith that worked and the love that labored, but a hope that endured. And may I say to you that that hope is the super glue that holds faith and love together. And you take out that super glue and the faith and the love goes down the chute. They come home. People quit in the church. People quit talking to other people because that love of God, that hope is not established. You see, we've got to return. And many times that takes what? Confession. That takes humility. That takes dealing with stuff, not only before God. The cross goes this way, doesn't it? But it also goes this way. We don't want to mess with this. We believe God's going to judge. Well, forgive me, Lord. Yeah, but if you stepped on somebody and you hurt somebody verbally, castigated somebody, then maybe after you get done with the Lord, it says, go talk to that brother or that sister. The enemy will fight this tooth and nail because he wants us to be disrupted. He knows what the deal is. He knows who's king. Even the demons tremble, don't they? Some people don't even have the faith of a demon. The demons believe and tremble, James said. And so let me just do a couple more verses and then I'll bring this to a close. Verse 3, endeavoring what? Notice, endeavoring to keep the unity. Huh? You can't make the unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body, not two or three. There's only one. No matter what your background, theologically or otherwise, if you're saved by the grace of God, some of the people that I learn the most from are not in the same stripe that I am. But I believe they're going to be in glory. It's sort of like Wesley and Whitfield. They could beat each other up theologically, and then when it came to souls, they were arm in arm and went out, because people had to get it before we were worrying about whether they could keep it or lose it. We don't do that anymore. We separate. Hey, you're wrong, I'm right. We need to agree that some things we don't understand about each other. And if you know something about the scripture that I need to understand, I want to hear from you. We don't all see it the same way. And yet I know people that don't agree with me theologically. They believe in the cardinal truths of scripture. But they sure demonstrate something of the love of God. Who was it? I think it was Al Martin that made the comment one time. He said, a praying Arminian will get a whole lot more done than a non-praying Calvinist. However you want to slice that. There's one body, one spirit, even as we're called. In what? One hope of your calling. See, we have hope. You understand this? We have hope. If you're an evolutionist and you came from a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo and now it's you, who are you? You understand? Somebody said, I don't understand why people drink and take drugs. You nitwit. That's where I would be today if it weren't for the grace of God. And by the way, just remember, just because you see people on drugs on the street, everybody's drugged up with something. Everybody's self-medicated. You can use TV for that. You can use food for that. You can use sports for that. Huh? Reputation. You name it. While we look down our schnoz at other people, because it's obvious what you see. But if you don't, evolutionists, they don't have a beginning. Huh? They have no idea where they came from. And by the way, they have no ending either. We have a beginning. And we have a new beginning. And it's going to end up in glory, and it's never going to end. Hallelujah. That's hope. And you take that element out, and you're going to go down the chute. You say, I don't understand why people commit suicide. Man, I do. My question is why more people don't jump off the bridge. And I don't mean to be facetious, but you remember the guy that saw the guy ready to jump. He pulled his car over. He started talking to the guy. They both sat on the rail, and they talked for 45 minutes, and then they both jumped. This is serious business. Aren't you glad you're still here today? Amen? Aren't you glad you're still here today? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
One God, Father of all. Verse 6, who's above all, through all, in you all. Verse 7. But unto every one of us, listen to this, I'll close here. Every one of us is given grace, gift. We're all charismatic, if you will, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's no duplicates in this crowd this morning. No two people alike. That's why you don't need to look at somebody and say, I wish I had what they had. If God wanted you to have what they had, he would have given you what they had. But he's given you something. And you young people, when you look in the mirror, that's not who you are. By the way, have you ever thought about this? You've never seen yourself. What do you mean? I've looked in the mirror. That's not you. It's a reflection. Now, I know what Brother Floyd looks like, and he knows what I look like, but he's never seen himself. And we've never seen who we really are on the inside, because that's who we are. This tent's going to collapse one of these days. In fact, it's collapsing already, isn't it? That's why I hate to take a shower where there's those big mirrors. I mean, it's hard to see the work of gravity. But aren't you glad the inward man? I love the people of God because of what God's done. And in spite of all our faults, it's the best crowd this side of heaven. And some of you guys and you people, you know that Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What's that mean? We just talked about the peace of God. But the moment you get the peace of God, there's a sword. There's a division. And some of you here are battling that division because you love God. And somehow your parents and your family don't understand it. And you want so much for them to understand because you love them. But I wanted to end with this thought this morning, which has been on my heart for some time now. Because this power of unity also rests, I believe, on the power of forgiveness. If you're bitter, you can't do this. You've given place to the devil. And you can't experience the love and the unity. That woman taken in adultery fascinates me. Never saw it the way I've seen it lately. Talk about exposure. Huh? Before the King of Glory, if you will, at his feet. And these pious Pharisees, well, we took her in adultery. Really? I've often wondered how they pulled that off. But they did. They did, man. Hey, Jesus, you're true to the Old Testament. You came to fulfill the Old Testament, right? Okay. Moses said, stone her, kill her. How do you get out of that one? He bent down, he started writing. Didn't say anything. You know, Jesus never wrote anything, as far as we know, outside of the Ten Commandments. But he started writing in the stone or ground. They were reading. He got up and he said, let him that was out sin cast the first stone. He bent down again, he started writing, and it says, when they heard it, not when they read it, they heard it. Why? It says, uses that big word conscience, conscience, that witness. What was he doing? I don't know. I'll check it out one day. He was exposing, I believe, their adulterous hearts. Because remember, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. Huh? It's what comes out of a man. Most of us can hide. We don't have a rap sheet down at the police station. But I'll tell you what, we've got one before God. Because we have a what? Deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 heart inside is what? The murder and the thievery and the lust and the lying and all the rest of it. And one day that's going to be judged if we don't get saved. And so they started backing off. They got under conviction. They wanted to stone the woman. But as it turned out, they couldn't. Jesus could have stoned her. But he wouldn't. Huh? Lord, she confessed right there. And you'd have to read Paul to understand what's going on here, because he said, they don't condemn you, and neither do I condemn you. Kind of a flavor of Romans 8:1 there. But here's what he says, go to that woman. Go and sin no more. What does that mean? If she sins, lose her salvation? Or is he talking about Christian perfection? I don't think so. He's simply saying, you were exposed and I covered you. These men will be uncovered one day in the judgment. You've already been judged in me. Now you can go and sin no more. You don't have to live the life that you lived before. I've freed you up. I've forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Let this new life kick in, if you will. You were taken. Your sin was covered. You've uncovered it. And now you're covered. The woman at the well, when she found forgiveness and took a drink of everlasting life, what happened? She became an instant evangelist and went back, talked to those guys. Who would have ever talked to those people? Not the religionists. He sent the disciples to McDonald's while he talked to that woman at the well. She left her water pot. That was an antique, by the way. You don't just leave those things at the well. But she got so excited about Jesus, she went back to where she came from and said, I've met a man who told me all things. He's the Messiah. And people were saved on the basis of her testimony. Why? The power of forgiveness. If we don't know that we're forgiven once and for all in Christ, justified freely by His grace, then we're always going to be wondering about it. And it takes the edge off. It takes the edge off of our love and our unity, and it takes away from the power of God in our lives. So stop trying to be a Christian. You either is one or you ain't.
Amen.
Does your dog try to be a dog? No, your dog is a dog. He does what a dog does, and some of them do some doggy things. If you're saved today by the grace of God, just act like it. Let it flow. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. You can't make it happen. It's an overflow from the inflow of the outflow of the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen. I'm not done, but I'm done. I trust this morning, if there's anything between your soul and the Savior, that you might settle it today. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. Talking to Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, because He dealt with it at Calvary, to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's somebody that you're on the outs with, somebody close, even somebody far, somebody that you need to draw aside and say, you know what? God's shown me I've had a snotty, arrogant spirit, proud. God's humbled me. God's dealt with me. And what I said to you, and even the way I said it to you, wrong. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. Would you forgive me too? Some of you remember Jim Baker on the TV. He went down the chute. I wrote him a letter. in prison. Sent him a book on forgiveness because he had real bitter spirit. He wrote an 8-page letter to me back and said, in essence, I got converted in prison. That health and wealth thing is wrong, dead wrong, heresy. In fact, he wrote a book called I Was Wrong. Do you know it's easier to say that you were right rather than to say I was wrong? Isn't that amazing how pride can get a hold of us? It's time to let God and others know that we're wrong when we're wrong, and to get it straight and quit sweeping it under the rug. Quit destroying relationship and quit playing games and coming to church and praising God and saying all kinds of religious stuff when we know that we're not right. Father, I just want to thank you for meeting with us today. We don't deserve this. Would you be pleased to continue to move among us? Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for our pride, arrogance, presumption, holier than thou spirit, quick to judge, quick to speak of others when we ought not to. Would you help us to be those who edify with our mouths, to build people up in the right way, rather than tearing them down, or at least being quiet when we don't have something good to say? Would you lead us today? Touch everyone here. You've ordained this camp. There's been much opposition and difficulties, but thank you that your grace has prevailed, and we pray that you will cause us to move into the inner chamber, as it were, today. Bring us to a new level in Christ. Let us know more about him and about who we are. And most of all, give us your love, Father. We don't have it, you have it. Pour it in and through us today. And we just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look up this way? Doc, I don't know what to say at this point. If I were in charge, I would say that maybe we need to just sit down and think some of these things through. But you obey the Lord. This is your director. If you want to come, but we can just sit and be quiet for a few minutes while Doc ponders what he's going to do. But I almost feel like, you know, I don't want to get Old Testament on us, but that solemn assembly has something between the porch and the altar. It's time that we just not slough things off. And one of the things that bothers me, and this is nothing to do with you necessarily, we can hear from God and then just walk out of the sanctuary like nothing happened. I don't know how you change the subject. I don't know how we can be so flippant when we're faced with eternity here. Souls are in the breach. And if you're here today and you've never tasted, never come to the Lord, wouldn't this be a great day to just cry out to him? May I ask you this? Is there anybody that has a word for us? Just a brief word, whether it be praise or otherwise. You might just want to say something to the glory of God. Anybody like that? Anybody glad to be saved today? Well, I'll tell you, let's be seated, and then if you have to go to the bathroom or something, just help yourself, okay? And I'll let Doc come at this point, and he can take it. Thank you.